Blog Talk Radio.
To all of you, welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is March the 8th, year of our Lord 2022, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined me tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service starting this Sunday. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the worship experience of First Baptist. This coming Sunday is Family and Friends Day. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. We want you to come and be a part of it as well. Now, our services start at 10 a.m. Sunday morning. We want to make sure that we start on time, that you are there on time. We are still recording on Facebook Live every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. There you can find all the information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You can find all of the Bible studies, all of the Sunday morning services that we have had on the Facebook page. You'll also find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go there, and don't forget to like and share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. Again, you are invited to be a part of our in-person worship service starting this Sunday, Family and Friends Day. Now, we're still asking that you will wear your face mask. We're still taking temperatures. We're still social distancing. We're still taking every precaution to make sure that everyone is safe during this critical time in our nation's history. But we do want you to come. We do want you to be a part of the celebration in God's house. There does come a time when we have to come into the house of the Lord to be refueled and be energized and hear what thus saith the Lord. So you are cordially invited to be with us next Sunday, 10 a.m. 10 a.m. our services start in the sanctuary at First Baptist. Also, we want to remind you to be prayerful for those who are going through at this time, those who are sick, those who are shut in, those who are in the rest home, those who are in war-torn areas. Let us be prayerful and mindful of their plight and what they are going through. This is a very critical time in a lot of people's lives. A lot of people have lost loved ones. A lot of people have lost jobs. But things are beginning to turn around. We know that gas prices are going up. There's a war over in Europe. But God is still in control. So let us still remain prayerful as we continue to serve the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another time to come with Bible study. We pray, God, that what is said tonight will be seed sown in good soil. Long after this Bible study is over, it will produce fruit. We thank you, God, for First Baptist of Holly Springs, for each and every member of the congregation. We thank you for those who are on the line tonight, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We thank you now, God. We pray that we'll continue to give your name the praise as we go through this study tonight. Bless us as we continue to give your name the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Tonight we are studying about Lydia. That is the European pronunciation. Probably her name was Lydia. Lydia, we're coming from the book of Acts, 16th chapter. We're going to be skipping around. We're from 16th chapter, verse 11 through 15. Then we're going to go down to verse 40. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 26 and 30. I'll give them to you as we go. Right now, go to Acts, the 16th chapter, starting in the 11th verse. I'll pause while you find that. Paul's Philippian mission was unique in that, as far as Paul could determine, there was no established synagogue in Philippi. Therefore, on the Sabbath, Paul sought out God-fearing Gentiles who would come to hear the word of prayer. Paul worshiped with the God-fearing women gathered at the place of prayer by the river. Seems to indicate that there was not a synagogue in the area. Lydia, a dealer of purple, who I wanted to talk about tonight, was no insignificant woman. She was no doubt named after the ancient territory in which she was a native of Theodora. Theodora was indeed a center of the purple dye trade. And Lydia's business is not an incidental detail. It marks her as a person of means. Purple goods were expensive and often associated with royalty, Thus, her business was a lucrative one. Lydia's invitation for the missionaries to stay in her home was an indicator of her considerable substance, such as she would give unto them. A traveling merchant who sold luxurious clothing and cloth. Perhaps she was a free woman. Her name was given because she came from that area in the district of Lydia. She met Paul when she arrived in Philippi, and along with her household was converted to Christianity, according to the book of Acts. Lydia had suffered sufficient means to give extended hospitality to Paul and Silas in her home. Now, you must remember that this is right after Paul and Silas has been released from jail. Lydia was a worshiper of God, one of those devout Gentiles like Cornelius who believed in God, but had not really fully become converted. As he had with Cornelius, God responded to her faith and opened her heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul proclaimed. As always with divine grace, it was God's spirit moving in her heart that led her to faith. It was not just Paul, but it was the spirit of God. Lydia did not stop with mere becoming a Christian. She wanted to live out her faith in real and meaningful ways. She made the missionaries' acceptance of her hospitality the test of whether they really believed that she had become a believer. And so when we go to Acts, the 16th chapter, and then 11th, 12th, and 13th verse, we read, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight coast to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from hence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the port of Mesopotamia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding several days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spoke unto the women which resorted there. From Troas, the missionaries put out to sea. And they sailed straight to Samothrace, an island on the northern end of the Aegean Sea. No evangelistic work is mentioned in Samothrace, nor anywhere in that area. Perhaps there was not a synagogue for Jewish place of prayer in either case. Or because Paul deliberately headed for the larger and more influential center of Philippi. Philippi was a prosperous city, which outstripped all the other cities in the region. It is the only city in Acts specifically described as a Roman colony. Roman colonies were originally settled by Roman citizens during their conquering territory, with legal rights the same as their fellow citizens in Italy. They had a Roman form of local government. They were free from tribute and taxation, and they used Roman law and locals as well as external matters. They were effectively a piece of Rome transplanted abroad. This situation is reflected in Luke's Philippi narrative, not just to add color, but also the narrative's central concern with the mission encountered with the Roman world. Now, you must remember that Paul was in jail, and Paul complained to the jailers that, how can you whip me and place me in jail, and I am a Roman citizen? If you go back a few chapters, you'll see that. So this was a big no-no. These people had jailed Paul and Silas. They had put them in jail for no reason. So in Acts 16 and 40, when Paul prepares to leave the region, he meets one last time in the home of this woman named Lydia. And it gives some indication of the importance of this woman in his ministry. Lydia had been loyal to Paul. Even though he was not being forced to leave, she probably felt it was best for him to move on after his imprisonment and released from the Philippian jail. So Luke then describes the fruit of Lydia's faith. First, we are told that after hearing Paul speak, she and the members of her household were baptized according to Christ's command. Same thing happened with Cornelius. The same thing happened with the Philippian jailer. Lydia and her household received Christian baptism. Secondly, she tells the company of missionaries, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. She is insistent that the missionaries receive her hospitality. Lydia's faith was evident by her good works. Opening her home, she opened her purse and she opened her heart to the missionaries. She opened her home, she opened her purse, and she opened her heart to the missionaries. In doing so, she became a great laborer in the spread of the gospel. That's how the church at Philippi was started, by the generous donations of women. Now, isn't it strange that when we go back a little bit further, we read how Paul received a vision from the Lord that a man had asked him to come to that region. But when he got there, he met a woman. But Christians need not to be wealthy in order to contribute to the work of the ministry. What they do need is a willing heart that is open to the things of God. They need a desire to contribute cheerfully to the work of the kingdom in the full assurance that what is being done for the Lord. We have that problem in the house of God today. There are many people who will want to give to the house of God, but for some reason they'll hold back. And they'll always use the excuse that I don't have that kind of money, or I'm on a fixed income. Well, most people are on a fixed income. If whatever your salary is for that year, that's fixed, unless you get some type of raise in the process. That income is fixed. So what we have to do as followers of Christ, we have to make a concerted effort to give to the house of God. If you wait until you can afford to give to the house of God, then you have missed the whole concept of giving. Just like Christ came, gave his life for us, we must have the same ability to give back unto what God has given us. And so in Acts 16 and 40, when Paul prepares to leave the region, he goes back and he meets with Lydia one more time. Now, this woman was a woman of means. Because of her speciality in dealing with the color purples, she has sufficient means. Those of you who have studied know that at that time, I don't know about now, I think they got various dyes now that you can buy from the store, but at that time, you could not buy dye like that. And the color purple came from a fish that was submerged deep in the Aegean Sea. Divers would have to go down and catch these fish that had this blue ink or this blue or purple ink or purple dye. And this is what made purple a very expensive color, because it was very time consuming. It was very manpower consuming. And people often could die in the process of going down into the water that deep to find those fish that would give off that color. So this is the reason why purple was considered a royal color, and only people of wealth. Now, that's two different things, royalty and wealth, but they go together. But only people of wealth could afford to buy purple. So that's why her business was such a lucrative one. When we go down to verse 26, it says here, "For you see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many are mighty, not many noble are called." Wait a minute, I skipped something here. Let me go back. Let me go back to 14 and 15. Let's go back to 14 and 15. 16, 14 and 15. I want to go back there. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart was open." Her heart was open through the word of God. "And she attended to the things in which Paul spoke of, And when she was baptized, stop right there, she was baptized. And not only was she baptized, her whole household was baptized. That means that this woman could believe and receive Jesus Christ in her heart. This was quite different from what Paul had experienced in the past. Sure, there were many women who were followers. There were many women who had been a part of the faith. But in the Gentile nation, in that part of the world, that was unheard of. And for this woman to step out like that, she opened her heart, she opened her purse, and she opened her hospitality to those who were doing the work of the Lord. For it says here, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be a faithful of the Lord, come into my house. And she constrained us, he says. And they went in, out of the prison, into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they departed. In other words, when they got to Lydia's house, they saw the condition that Paul and Silas was in. The Bible said that they tended to them. They took care of them, patched up their wounds, poured oil over their wounds, put bandages upon them. But the Bible said they were whipped while they were in the prison, which was another abiding of the law. For a Roman citizen could not be whipped like that. But they did that to Paul and Silas anyway. And that's why when Paul, when the jailer told Paul that he could go, he was embarrassed of the fact that he had locked up a Roman citizen and beat a Roman citizen. He told Paul that he could go. Paul said, no. He said, you have accused me publicly, and now you want to turn me loose privately. You saw that part of the scripture. Go back and read that. Paul said, no, I want you to come and bring me out so the people would know that I was innocent all along. I'm not going to just walk out. I want you to come and bring me out just like you brought me in. And this is why Paul had such a great impact on that city. The scriptures do not indicate whether Lydia was a widow or whether she was married or yet. She was obviously a woman of some means. For I said before, that color, purple, was a very expensive color. She not only heard the gospel, but also the Lord opened her heart to receive those things. And that's the thing that we must understand today. Many of us will hear the word of God, but how many open their hearts to receive what they've heard? Paul's preaching of Christ was the instrument or the means by which Lydia came to trust in Jesus. But it was the Lord's work upon her heart, able her to receive and not reject the gospel that was presented to her. Then I said before, Luke talks about her faith, talks about the fruit of her faith. We're told that she heard Paul speak, and the members of her household, which she commanded, did what she commanded them to do. So this woman, Lydia, goes down in history as being the first convert in Europe or in that part of the world. She was the first one to be baptized. She was the first one to become a Christian on that side of the world. This woman reigns in prominence, not because of the color purple that she sold, but because of the fact that this woman was willing to do things that most women would not even do, most people wouldn't even do. Because they looked upon Paul and they looked upon Silas as being troublemakers coming into their region. That's why they were jailed. That's why they were whooped. That's why they were told to leave town. But this woman had compassion in her heart for those who wanted to do the work of the Lord. Lydia would remain behind to carry out the work. Strong women have historically kept the faith alive in a turmoil of rough times. That's why women today have a prominent spot in the house of God. For if it had not been for women, the church would have never been established in many places in the world. It was through the women that funds were raised. It was through the women that buildings were built. It was through the women that generations were brought to the house of the Lord. Now, in that 40th verse, it talks about how Paul prepares to leave the region. He knows he's been told to get out of town. He knows that if he stays any longer, he will be subject to more scrutiny. He will be subject to more beatings and more jailings. And so he could not leave like he was. But with the help of Lydia, this man was able to continue his missionary journey. No doubt there was Paul and Barnabas, and no doubt at this point Luke might have been a part of the traveling entourage, but it was Paul and Silas who were thrown in jail. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, first chapter. Go to 1 Corinthians, first chapter. For you see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And biased things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring into naught those things that are. For all those who think that one needs to be wealthy or to be established like Lydia in order to make a meaningful contribution to the work of the Lord, you are mistaken. Speaks to the Corinthians about their calling in 1 Corinthians in this verse. He says, consider your own calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise. Christians defined at that time were considered not smart people. They were not defined by their wealth or their station in life. They were defined by the obedience and their call and the claim of God upon their lives. When they responded to that call of faith, they became the people of God. God employs different standards than those of the world when he is calling people into his service. There are places where rank and status and education and financial holdings determine whether one is accepted into certain organizations and certain institutions. But that's not so with God. You see, according to Paul, he said, this is to the Corinthians, there are many of you who are wise, powerful, and nobly born. Christianity was a religion of women and slaves. It is the call of God that qualifies all who hears and heeds the call of his servants. Not only are God's standards and terms of reference different from the world's, but also, according to Paul, God is presently engaged in overthrowing the world's false standards. You see, Paul declared that God has chosen what the world counts as foolish in order to put to shame the world's wisest. God leaves the so-called wise people of the world out of the scope of salvation until they are willing to become fools for Christ. Paul writes these words because there are some in Corinth wrongly evaluating their gifts and judging themselves according to the standards of the world. Paul reminds them that their Christian experience depends not on their merit but on God's call and on the fact that the gospel is the message of the cross. You see, we are not worthy to serve because of what we have achieved in the world. We are worthy to serve because we have accepted God's call in our lives. And that is part of the reality that we live. Whether we are rich or whether we are poor, whether we are educated or unlearned, whether we are male or female, whether we are bond or free, what matters is that we have been called, sanctified by God for his service. Lydia used her abundant resources to be a blessing to Paul's ministry. But the scriptures are filled with people who had little to offer, but their heartfelt desire and willingness to serve the master wherever and whenever they could and whatever they were called upon. The 29th verse And the 30th verse says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. You see, every believer needs to be occasionally reminded that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Whether we have little or much, none of us has any cause to boast. We all have a place at the foot of the cross. In Paul's view, the relatively low status of most of the Corinthian Christians was a sign of what God did at Calvary, and therefore in doing it in the world, overturning expectations. God is creating his new community out of unimpressive material, precisely to exemplify the power of his own unlimited grace. The social composition of the Corinthian church is an outward and visible sign of God's paradoxical election. What is the purpose of the sign? Paul's answer is clear. So that no one might boast in the presence of God. No human flesh can stand before the awesome holiness of God or contribute anything that God needs. God and God alone is the source of the very essence of the community. We have been brought into it by being in blood with Jesus Christ. You see, we all have a part to play in God's plan for redemption. Something as simple as one's opening their home to the missionaries had a big impact on the Christian ministry in its early stages. The newly converted Lydia offered her home to Paul and Silas. She not only offered her home, but she also shared with them out of her abundance. Everyone has some contribution they can make in the furtherance of the gospel. We all have to make decisions about when and where we can best serve the cause of the kingdom. This is an important lesson for all of us who are a part of the Christian community. Paul and his associates traveled to Philippi. And while they were there, they were jailed, whipped, embarrassed, and then turned loose, for the Bible said that Silas sang and Paul prayed. And after the jailers saw such magnificent power, for the Bible said the jailhouse rocked and the gates fell open. And when the jailer saw this power that Paul and Silas had, he too converted. You see, sometimes the Lord uses different ways to bring about a change in the world. Many times we don't recognize what God is doing in the time that we're living in. But God is always busy. God is always doing something. God has always had a plan for us and a plan for our lives. He's always had a plan for our salvation. He's always had a plan for us to get closer and closer to him. He has sent us people like the prophets. He has sent us people like the people of the Old Testament, those who came during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave us the wisdom of the judges. He gave us the wisdom of the priests. He gave us the wisdom of all of the writers and the scholars that came through the times. And now he gives us another example through this woman, Lydia, to show us what it's all about to be a Christian. No, one does not have to be wealthy to be a Christian. One is wealthy when one becomes a Christian. That's where your wealth lies, in the fact that you give your life and your heart to Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a very important lesson. Acts 16 continues to outline and describe the missionary travels of Paul and his associates. Verse 11 gives a detailed log of his journey. Samothrace was a monumentous island on the northeastern Aegean Sea. It was a common stopover for ships and captains because they preferred to stay there to face the harsh seas at night. And Philippi was about 10 miles inland, so they traveled overland to the region of Macedonia. Macedonia became a Roman province in 146 BC. Philippi was one of those Roman provinces, which means it had a constitution, and it was patterned after Roman government. It was governed by two annual appointed chief magistrates. Note here that Paul and Silas were brought before these magistrates in the earlier verses. They were brought there on the Sabbath. Paul and his friends went to the river outside the gate city, expecting to find a place of prayer. Although a place of prayer was used in those days for synagogues, this must have been simply a place where people met to worship. It was necessary to have 10 men to organize a synagogue. But Paul met women who had gathered upon his arrival. And that's how the church at Philippi got started. I'm going to open the lines tonight. There may be some who might just say something about the lesson. As I said before, Paul's vision was a Macedonian man beckoning him to come over to help the people there. Paul was so compelled by this vision that he and his colleagues left immediately to go to Macedonia. As I said before, it's somewhat ironic that when Paul's first encounter, once in Macedonia, was with a group of faithful women. But God used his own way to get him to go to Philippi. Yes, this Philippian mission was unique, but Paul did not know that there were people in that region who even knew who Christ was, especially after being treated like he was treated, especially after knowing that there were those who wanted to do him harm. He had no idea that there would be people who would stand up for Christ. And we need people like that today. We need people like Lydia today, people who will stand up for Christ, people who will do what they can for Christ. I suggest to you today that the reason why so many churches are still alive today is because just a few people, just a few, are doing what they're supposed to do in the house of God. If we had to depend on everyone in the house of God to get things done, it would never happen. But it's always a faithful few that will always see the need to work and to give to the house of God. And that in itself becomes a blessing from the Lord. I'm going to open the lines tonight. There may be some who would like to speak, who have some ideas. I'm going to go to, let's go to Ms. Mangum first. Ms. Mangum, are you on the line tonight?
Yes, sir. Hi,
how
everybody.
Are you?
I'm good.
Doing good. Do you have anything you'd like to add to the lesson?
I have just a couple things here. We know back there, you know, women, you know, they were not seen as equal to men in the society. That was in the New Testament. Then Southern, when you someone say that a woman earns like at least half of the income for a family.
Mm-hmm.
But we do know that it was a practice for women to remain indoors,
mm-hmm.
and attend to the household duties back then. So mm-hmm. Lilia, she stood out in the New Testament. She had a honest job in the marketplace, and she used that to help
mm-hmm.
really spread the spread of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
Then the subject you had here today, called to serve, our topic, we are all called to serve, and we have to do so. When we do it, we have to do it with love. Mm-hmm. And like you said, there's a lot of work to be done out there for the kingdom of God, but few people willing to do the work.
Mm-hmm.
And we
mm-hmm.
all have different gifts. And all of them equally important in carrying out God's plan. So skills
mm-hmm.
that God has equipped each one of us with, you know, to serve the body of Christ they are known as spiritual gifts. So once we have identified our spiritual gifts, we should find a way to use those gifts to serve our local church community.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I agree with you 100%. I indeed like the comment you made about the prominence of women at that time. Mm-hmm. A lot of people don't realize that women did not, they could not own property. Most of them did not own property. They did not have education. If their husband died, they were pretty much left on their own. But mm-hmm. this woman had to be something special. She had to be something different. And I like to believe mm-hmm. that she was part of that reason why the church in Philippi grew as it did. Thank you so very much, mm-hmm. Trustee Mangan. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Deaconess Rainey. Deaconess Rainey, are you on the line tonight?
Yes, I am.
How are you?
Fine, and you?
Good, good. You want to add anything to the lesson?
I enjoyed the lesson, learning about Lydia. One thing that you mentioned that I thought was interesting was how they had to dig for go underwater for the fish.
Yeah.
In order to get that color, purple. Mm-hmm. That was mm-hmm. interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what made it mm-hmm. so expensive, because you had to pay divers to go down in that water and get that. And then, like I said, you could die. You know, they didn't have oxygen tanks, you know, that in those days. So when you go mm-hmm. deep into the water, if you weren't prepared for that, you could, you know, drown in the process. And then, of course, bringing the fish up, and the fish had to be processed, and it had to be, the color had to be extracted from it. I don't know whether you call it ink or whatever you would call it, had to be extracted from mm-hmm. the fish. And then it had to be cleaned, or somehow it has to be filtered somehow. So I imagine it was a very labor-intensive thing to do. And that's what made mm-hmm. that color very, very expensive, very expensive. Anything else you'd like to add?
No, that's it.
All right. Thank you so very much.
That's all I have right now. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Area code 919, last four digits, 5234. Are you on the line? 2534, I'm sorry. 2534.
Good evening, Reverend Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
Doing good. Deaconess Taylor and myself are enjoying the lesson. And I want to say I'm just thankful for the lesson tonight, and I'm thankful for there's always have been a need, and there's always been someone, God has always placed someone to help answer the need. And even from that day and all the way up until this day, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I'm just grateful that some people will open up their hearts and receive, you know, his word, God's word, and do the very best with what resources they have, you know. I'm just grateful for that situation itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you something. This woman gave of her abundance. Do you think that people today still have a problem with giving to the house of God? And if so, why?
Yes, sir. People still, for number one, even though, you know, people might have 3, 4, 5 Bibles in their house, if they're not reading and learning and understanding, if they're not doing that, they're not going to read, learn, and understand. If they're not, you know, pressing their way to do something different as far as pick up the phone line, listen to Bible study, since, you know, this pandemic has made it a little bit more difficult to go to an actual sanctuary and hear a Bible study that, you know, people were being lackadaisical on anyway, they're mm-hmm. just not going to know. And, you know, they're just going to continue to do a lot of things that they heard or saw, which necessarily might not have been 100% correct. You know, we have to take it upon ourselves. We have to take it upon ourselves to know the correct thing and the right thing to do. And you know, we gotta let go of self. You know, and want to give and help and bless others, because a closed hand can receive nothing, neither can it give anything.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Trustee Mangum. I think when I was listening to Deacon Taylor talk, one of the things that came to my mind was the fact that there are so many people in the house of God who hold back on God, who do have the means, who do have the money, people who are living well, living comfortable. Let's face it, none of us, we don't live in a third world country. None of us are on the street begging for food. None of us are completely dimeless. So we do have money. We do have some means. So it's not like we don't have means. What do you think compels us to hold on to that?
I just think they hold on to it because their heart is not in the right place.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
You know, they're just not thankful, you know, that we are so blessed beyond measure. And it's just in them, just like I said, it's in what's in their heart,
uh-huh, uh-huh.
Their mindset. Okay.
Okay. Okay. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
I am on the line. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, Sherry. How are you? How are you tonight?
I'm well, thank you. I'm very well, thank you. I'm truly enjoying each week getting on this line and you know, hearing the word, accepting it, and retaining it.
Mm-hmm. All right. Do you have anything you'd like to ask about the lesson?
Nothing that I'd like to ask, but I tell you the one thing that really touched me tonight about this lesson is when you said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, where we
mm-hmm.
all have a place. And
that's right.
I just pray that I am doing all I can to serve and have that open heart so that I one day will have that place at the foot of the cross. That
mm-hmm.
was really powerful to me tonight. So that really touched me.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Deacon Taylor, how many times do people have to be taught about tithing in order for them to get it? I mean, most people have been taught about tithing since they were in church all their lives. The Bible teaches about tithing. The church teaches about tithing. Sunday school, Bible study teaches about tithing. We have heard the tithing message for probably 100 years. Why is it that there are people who still will claim that they don't know anything about tithing? How many times you got to teach tithing?
Pastor Rogers, I have two things to say upon that. The first one kind of goes back to your last question, you know, why do people still find it hard to give to the church? Number one, I say from my generation to, say, my mother's generation, she came up in a different time. People were, and she learned to be a little bit more thrifty and frugal, and just so they will have something that they won't be destitute. So people still, and if they teach that to the next generation, that's one of the problems. Not intentionally, but that's one of the problems, because some people can take things a different way. You know, not to give your very last, or not give when you're down so low in food or money or whatever, you know, people still hold on to, so so they won't have nothing. I said last week that people are still disobedient, and I want to clarify that too. I don't mean disobedience that I ain't gonna do this and I won't do this. Disobedient as basically still ignorant on what they should be doing. Like I said, a lot of times, you know, we go by things that we've seen and heard, and that's because our forefathers, our generations before us, they did not read as well, didn't have the access to books or stuff like that, but they knew it in their heart and their mind from them seeing it and hearing it. And then, you know, generations that followed them never as a whole picked up a book and, you know, really learned the real story or the real lesson or the real reason why to do something. And that's why we have to talk about tithing so much and so many other things. But that's my take on that, sir.
That's amazing. Thank you. I appreciate it. That's amazing. I'm talking about particularly for Christians now. I could see those who are out of the house of God, but those who are in the house of God have to be completely reinitialized to tithing just about every 6 months. You got to teach tithing in order for them to catch hold to it. Sherry, I got a question I wanted to ask you. Are you still there?
I am, yes, sir.
Now, what does it mean when it says that God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty?
I'm going to have to ask you to explain that one to me, Pastor Rogers, and I do apologize.
Okay, no problem. God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I think what Paul is saying here is that those people who were considered Christians were considered foolish. But God chose those so-called foolish people to confound the wise people. For those people who are so-called foolish now can speak on a different level and can understand things that are not of this world, which makes them wiser than those who are only of this world. And I think now he also, when he says God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, I'm thinking that Paul here is talking about those people who don't have much, who weren't born in royal families, who did not go to the best have the best education or have the best in life. But those people God can use to overpower those people who are mighty. For instance, I was looking at a situation, a commercial just the other day, where this young lady said that she started working for Domino's Pizza, and now she owns 3 Domino's Pizzas. I can imagine that when that young girl walked into Domino's Pizza to get that job, her boss and all of those who were over her said, okay, here's another kid, want a job, whatever. And they might have looked down on her. But now this woman owns 3 Domino's Pizzas. In other words, God can use those who are small, who don't have much, and make them masters over those who thought they were in charge in the first place. I think that's what Paul is saying here when he makes that statement, that the Lord is using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world to overpower them. Do you agree with that, or you see something different?
I do agree with that. I do want to ask, which verse was that again?
That was in 1 Corinthians.
Uh-huh.
Verses 27, 26, 27, 28. 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter. And you'll see that in there.
Okay.
I want to go back and talk about these missionary journeys. These missionary journeys were so important because these are the journeys that established the churches that were established during that time. Paul Silas, Barnabas, Luke, all of those people who were part of his traveling group went from place to place to establish these churches. And oftentimes they found people who were willing, who did not have the means. But the Lord, in his spiritual power, empowered those people to engage into building a church and making that church flourish. The reason why I bring that up is because even today, God still has his hands on the church. And it's God's spirit that can cause a church to flourish. All we have to do is be willing to be used by him and be willing to be submit to him, that we may follow his will and to follow his way. Just like this woman Lydia, who had never been mentioned in the Bible until we got to this particular part of the scripture. So this woman was not known in the world until she was, till this thing, this one simple act that she did puts her in the place of history forever. Her name will always be remembered in the Bible, and people will always talk about this woman, Lydia, because of the fact that she was willing to open her heart to hear what the missionaries had to say and was converted. Mm-hmm. And not only converted, not only she was converted, but her whole household was converted. And that means that those of us who are in charge of households, we can't just sit on the fact that we're saved. Our job is to save the whole household. Our job is to get the whole household converted. Well, ouch. I knew I stepped on a lot of people's feet when I said that. But that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Lydia said so. Blame her, not me. So tonight, I wanted you all to hear this story of this woman. Small story, but a large woman that looms in the history of making the church what it is today. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to add? All right, well, Deacon,
yes, sir. I totally agree with that. And I just had that one thought to way back in the day. I think me and a bunch of my first cousins, we were all, 11, 12, around the age, whatever. Our grandma had us down at the river. Pastor Harris, he baptized a whole bunch of us at one time. And I tell you, that statement you said just made me remember all that. We didn't have that nice pool. We went down to the river. We had to step out there in our bare feet and didn't know what was up. It was, I look back on it, man, it was a beautiful day, I tell you.
It was a beautiful day.
Yes, it was.
Amen. Deacon Taylor, would you give us prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour of learning and understanding your word a little bit better. We thank you for another opportunity to have our hearts receive your word. We thank you for another opportunity to have our ears and our open up and our minds opening up for clarity about your word, Lord, that we must go out and share it with someone else in this world, Father. Lord, we thank you for the teacher, Lord. We thank you for each and every household that's represented, and we thank you for each and every person that thought it not robbery of their time to join in this power hour of Bible study, Father. Lord, we thank you for so many things you have done, Lord. It's been said we can't even count them all. Lord, we thank you for another day just to be able to get it right, Father. We thank you for the circle that hasn't been broken in our families, Father. Lord, but we ask that you pray. We ask and pray that you touch those who are going through, Father, those behind prison walls, those in situations that we can't even imagine. As it was said at the beginning of the program, Lord, those who are fleeing for their lives, fleeing and families are separated because of war, because of bombs exploding all around them, because of someone else trying to take over an area, Lord. But we ask that you touch other hearts and minds that are close to allow those people to come into their homes and give them food and shelter, Lord. Help sustain what we know as life, Father. Lord, we ask that you continue to touch First Baptist and the First Baptist family. Lord, we thank you for this avenue of learning your word through telephone, since we're not in our own sanctuary, Lord. But we ask that you just continue to look at and hold on to this world, Father. Touch each and every situation that we didn't name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. Thank all of you tonight for being on the line. Don't forget next Sunday. Miss Meng, do we turn the clock up?
Oh, yes. You're going to lose an hour.
So we turn the clock up. All right. We turn the clock
up.
Okay. All
right.
So we'll see you at 10 a.m. in the sanctuary at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Family and friends day. God bless all of you. Have a good night.
Good night. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you.
Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing high as the listening sky, let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark man has taught us. March on till victory.